good morning. Anybody get out yesterday and enjoy the good weather? Come on, lift those hands up unless you're embarrassed of sunshine and fun. Man, it was beautiful outdoors. I was able to sneak some time, and I met Jeff on the water, and we paddled some paddle boards, and I fell in, and he didn't. And my goodness, that water was cold. But it was such a blast, and I love the outdoors, and I love the area where we live, and I love all 4 weeks of summer that we get, and I make the most of every one of those weeks, and so hopefully you do likewise. And today I feel like I'm starting a message, and I don't think I've ever preached a series on this, and so I'm excited to do it. And this first one just seems like the Holy Spirit is already prepping our hearts because of the words that came even in worship. And with what Cheryl said this morning, it just feels like the Holy Spirit is speaking a familial word, a word about family, a word about Him as our Father, and a word about us as His kids, and us as a brother and a sister to one another. And there's something very special I think the Lord is doing already in preparing our hearts. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's just ask Him to open up our hearts and our minds as we receive the word today. Father, we come to You because we know You're good, and we know that You love us, and You have something for us, even as we go to the word today, that will nourish our hearts, nourish our souls. You said that Your word brings life to us. It's life to us. It's so much more as it's quickened by the power of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, quicken it to our hearts and our minds. Open us up to receive, and let our hearts be good soil for the ground or for the seed of the Word of God. And I ask for there to be good fruit even that comes out of the words today. Lord, use me as a mouthpiece. In Your name we pray. Amen. This series is going to be covering three baptisms. There are many baptisms in Scripture that are talked about, but we're going to cover three baptisms. And at the end of this message, on the third baptism, we're going to save the third baptism as water, and we're going to have another time of water baptism. So it's going to be almost a month away, but it's something that we do every so often because baptism is important. We teach it, so we're going to spend some time talking about it. The other two baptisms are the baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in fire. Ha! Hallelujah! And it's also the baptism in the family, born into the body of Christ. And so today I'm going to talk about baptism into the family. If I were to summarize the baptism in water, water baptism is how a person identifies with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's how you identify with it. One of my favorite sections of Scripture comes out of Romans chapter 6 when we read about all of baptism. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, what is that? Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is something He gives to all who ask and receive. The prerequisite is a vital relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is an initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it is, in case you wonder, speaking in other tongues. Are there other evidences? You bet. That is the initial evidence. Are there the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life? Yes, prior to baptism in the Holy Spirit and post that. Yes, there is. Are there other signs and affirmations? You bet, and we're going to get into all of that. But today, baptism into the body of Christ. What does this mean? When I say the word baptized, what do you think of? Water. What do you think of? What do you think of, Ann? Water? What do you think of? Anything other than water? What, somebody said something? What? Shout it out. Drench? Immersion? Cool. The word in Scripture basically means to dip or to immerse. We're not a sprinkling church. I don't have any problems with sprinkling. Every now and then I sprinkle people. It's usually when I speak. You know, and an anointing and things like that to smear somebody and to have the oil. That's a symbol of the Holy Spirit and the power of God, and to anoint people for prayer and things like that. That's very appropriate. Scripture tells us to do that. But baptism, to dip or to immerse, to wash in a sense, cover completely, that has a whole different sense of power in the symbolism than just a drip, just a drop, just a smear. And I don't know if it means anything to you, but when it comes to the things that we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit or about being baptized into the family of God, I don't want to just know a little bit about the family of God. I don't want to just maybe get a sprinkle of the family of God. I want to be immersed in it. You know, now sometimes when you're immersed or dipped or overwhelmingly covered in something, especially family stuff, it can feel comical. It could feel scary. It could feel otherworldly. One time I went for a Christmas service. I was asked to speak at a foreign dignitary's house. And he was from Africa. And he had a whole custom and a culture that was completely different than mine. The house smelled differently. The food was different. The way they greeted each other was offensive to me. Mostly because it was invasive. There was a lot of hugging, and nobody seemed to use deodorant. And so it was a very awkward time. And they spoke in a way that was very inconsiderate, in your face, and very loud. All of them. Everyone. So when they were happy loudly. Hey, I'm so glad that you're right here. And I'm like, man, you're right in my face. Wow, would you be more American, please, and step back? And not hug me so tightly, and please use some deodorant or something. And, you know, there were all kinds of uniqueness just on that. I'm being very real. But, you know, it was refreshing to see the cultural differences and to be overwhelmed by all of that. My home was nothing like that. And if you haven't been into another culture's home or family, sometimes you might be overwhelmed at the uniqueness and the differences. But I know some of the Hispanic families that I would go and be a part of their family events, I felt like I was on an alien planet. Mostly because everyone showed up. And I kept thinking, not everyone related, please. But they were. Everyone. The families were huge. And everybody came to them. And just because I was there, I was hugged, I was welcomed, I was given food. I felt like I was adopted by virtue of geography. I was there, you were in the family. And I mean, it was overwhelmingly. There was no personal space, and everyone talked about everything. I didn't need to know all the drama of the family, but open, loving communication was very real. It was a little overwhelming. And then I come to Wisconsin families. And how do they show love and affection? I don't know. When they do, we'll tell you about it. Dads love their kids. Sometimes they say it out loud. Moms love their kids. They never stop saying it out loud. It's amazing. But the families in every geography, they are really different. And sometimes it's all around food. Sometimes it's around sports and other events. Sometimes it's around even religious things. But you know, I love the diversity of families. There's nothing wrong with that. It's kind of fun. And don't be offended by the diversity and the uniqueness of every family. I take pride in that. You know, the Lamb family, it's funny, but I realize there's a characteristic in the Lamb family, not just this one that you guys know, but in all of the Lamb families spread all over the earth. When we get together, it is loud. That's our family. I don't know what else really marks it other than weird, but it's loud. When our aunts and uncles get together, when we're there, it doesn't matter if we haven't seen each other for 10 years. It's immediate. It's like everyone's in competition to be louder than the other person. It's funny. You just sit there and watch it. It's really overwhelming. But that's our family. And I don't know what your family's characteristics and traits are. But I know that every family is unique and different. In light of this, I feel like I want to show you some of the differences that I notice on the internet with family. Let's pull up the first one. This is a unique family. I see this picture, and maybe you see this picture and think, hey, how'd they get our family picture? But I'll tell you, if my wife had crocheting and embroidery skills or whatever needlepoint that is, or I don't know what that is, but I don't know if I'd fit in that family. I would say craft booking needs to have a place where it stops so that it doesn't include clothing. Let's go to the next picture. I think this next one's a good one, too. So some of you are like, oh my gosh, this is me. I was the kid in the bottom right in high school. No, I'm teasing. And, but I mean, some families look like just like this, right? What's the next picture? I like this next one too. They're, you know, every family's different, right? You know, I thought I would expound on why this one is weird. I just can't go there. I just can't go there because it's a little too weird and offensive. But if this is your family, would you see me later this week? Schedule a counseling appointment soon. You need help in Jesus' name. So let's go to the next one. This is awesome. If you notice, there is a telltale drama happening there in the middle.
When I talk to you, you look at me. When I talk to you, you look at me. Look at me.
I don't know about you, but when I was young, my mom would actually grab my face and say, look at me when I'm talking to you. And when I see this, I go, oh my gosh, that's me. That's me in that picture. That is so funny. But the last picture then is this one. It just shows you, there's one more. I forgot this one. Oh my gosh. I'm just now getting an impression for a church uniform. Oh, we have school uniforms. Why not a church uniform, you know? Very visible, right? So, do you think you could help us out with some church uniforms? Don't go there. Don't go there. And so, you know, what am I going to talk about? Let's go to the next slide. You can leave this next one up for a while. It'll be my home one. Family. As diverse, weird, and unique as our families are, when it comes to the family of God, we are immersed, baptized, into, covered completely in a whole new family. Just as odd as those families were, and as strange as maybe for one of us to say, you are now in the family that wears this, or you are in the family that does this, you know, you are now in the family of God with all of the benefits and some of the costs involved with the family of God. And that's what this message is all about. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, we get kind of three sections of scripture I'm going to read with you in the basis of the family of God and being baptized into it. Here are the three chunks of scriptures that back up this ideology. It starts with what Jesus taught to Nicodemus. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, I'm going to read out of God's Word's translation. It says, Jesus replied to Nicodemus, I can guarantee this truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above or born again. Nicodemus asked, well, how can anyone be born again when he's an old man? He can't go back inside his mom's womb for a second time to be born, can he? Jesus answered Nicodemus, well, I can guarantee this truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh and blood give birth to flesh and blood, but the Spirit gives birth to things that are spiritual. I want you to just pause for a second and absorb that. So there has to be a rebirth, right? In order to be baptized into the family of God, there has to be a born-again experience. A lot of times we use that phrase born-again, but we don't define it. And we don't necessarily talk about it in depth. Just as a person is born into a family in the natural, you must be born into the family that is spiritual. If you're not born into that family, then how are you a part of that family? You're not. You're a visitor, even if you stay for extended amounts of time. Right? How many of you growing up ever had sleepovers? Hopefully that stopped when you were like 15 or 17. If you're an adult and you still have sleepovers, council meeting this week. You need to set up a session with me. You need deliverance. But you know, when you were young, you'd have friends come over and sleep for few days at a time sometimes. I looked at Aaliyah for a second just there. Sorry, Aaliyah. And actually, Aaliyah is the exception to the rule. We've kidnapped her from her family, so she's a part of the Lamb family. But, you know, when you spend the night over at your friend's house, it doesn't make you a family member. It just means that you stayed over there. Chloe is arguing with me. But that's the reality of it. Just being in this room, the church sanctuary, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you born again just because you have a stayover. Make sense? You got to be born again. Some people have been staying over at the house of God for a long time, and they're going to have a rude awakening on that day of judgment. And God says, you're not in the family. I don't even know you. But I stayed over all the time. Yeah, you slept most of the time in church too. No, I don't know what it was. But, you know, he'll say all those kinds of things. And let's go on to the second chunk of scripture. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, I read another chunk of scripture, and it starts like this. It says, for example, the body, the natural body, is one unit, but it has many parts. And just as all of the parts form one body, the very same thing is true with Christ. By one spirit, we're all immersed, baptized into the body, whether we're Jewish or Greek, slave or free. God gave all of us one spirit to drink. Again, it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word and the Spirit, your faith in what the Word of God says, and it's a spiritual miracle that happens, you become a living soul, a spiritually alive person, passed from death to life. You're born again. But it says right there that it doesn't depend on your natural family of origin. You could be a Jew or a Greek. You could be a black man or a white man, a brown man or a yellow man. I don't even know all the different men's. But, I mean, you could be all of those. It doesn't matter, because once you're born again, you are in a whole new family. That's awesome. So I have many brothers who are black. And some of my favorite brothers in the family of God are black. Does that make me bad for saying, hey, I got some black brothers? No. Just as it doesn't make me bad to say, I maybe got some Indian brothers. Right, Cletus? What? Yeah. He's like, yeah, that's right. He's a brother of another mother, but he has got the same father. And he is born again. And so he is my brother. And I like that. And I'm so glad that we can be brothers in Christ. Now, I think we do ourselves a huge disservice because we don't take this as serious as we take our natural origin. Sometimes we're so caught up with who we are in the natural, we never give pause to think of who we are because of Christ, born again. And that's an important, growth to another level of maturity, when you stop knowing each other just by our natural physical appearance and you begin to know each other as Christ knows us. Look past the skin color. Look past the heritage and the historical background of a person. Who cares what great-great-great-great so-and-so did to your great-great-great-great so-and-so? Who did what for you right now? You're a whole new creation in Christ, and be a brother and a sister to one another. And I think there's a great amount of unity that we're missing out simply because we don't get what we're talking about today. Boy, America would be a different place if we actually had this message in our hearts. So that's another chunk of scripture. By one spirit, we're all baptized into one body. I love that. And last chunk of scripture I want to read is out of Luke chapter 8. and this is kind of fun, because I guess this is called a pivot. When you take an experience in the natural, and when it happens and everybody is absorbing what is taking place, and you acknowledge it openly and then pivot and make some spiritual application to it. It's a wonderful technique to say, hey, pay attention. Here's what's really going on. And everybody goes, oh, that's what happened? Sometimes good leaders have to do this. And that's what Jesus did in Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. You'll see the pivot here. He says his mothers and brothers had come to see him, but they couldn't meet with him because of the crowd. The crowd was so busy. So someone comes and tells Jesus, hey, your mom and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you. And so he answers in verse 21 of chapter 8. He says, My mama and my brothers are those who hear and do what God's word says. I wish I was there. Because in that moment, he just pivoted and said, okay, let's take advantage of what is going on right now. You guys are listening. There are so many people that are pressing in to hear the words of God. And right in that moment, here comes his actual family, his mom and his brothers. And he says, all right, major application in life lesson. This is my earthly family. That is not the most important family that I'm talking about today. I'm talking about the family of God, and all those who love and serve Jesus Christ are my real family. And the reason being that is because that family is eternal. Come on, church, say amen to that. That family is eternal. Most of you can't tell me what your great-grandpa's favorite color is. Most of you couldn't tell me what your great-grandpa's favorite song was. Most of you couldn't tell me even what your great-grandpa's high school was. So you can't tell me that mamas, grandpas, great-grandpas are what your life is all about. That's just a heritage you take pride in or avoid. Seriously. And you know what? The same ones you sweat and bleed and raise might be the very ones that spit in your face someday. So on those days, if they are everything to you, your life and world crumbles. But God has set us all free from a temporary focus, and he's raised our focus to a higher focus, and that's eternal. And so Jesus is using the earthly family to say, guys, I love my earthly family, but that is not the most important thing. Who are disciples? Who are disciplined followers of God? That's where your focus should be. That's where your commitment and your devotion should be. Now, that's a hard message for us if you like your kids and your family. Because you almost feel like, do I have to choose between my children and God? No. Just like I don't have to choose between ice cream or cookies. I don't have to choose between two good things. I just have to have the priority straight. Cookies come first, then the ice cream. Jesus comes first, then the family and earth. You know, that's how you have to prioritize this stuff. It's prioritizing. All right, so that's basically the foundation for this message of baptism into the family of God. Are you born again? Are you born again of the Spirit, not of an earthly origin? And are you willing to make your spiritual family that priority that God says it should be? And let me say this before I move on. When you make the spiritual family your priority, it doesn't make you less of a good mom or a dad or a good daughter or son or those things. It doesn't make you less in those areas. It actually makes you better. It makes you a better dad, a better mom, a better kid. You're more respectful. You honor more. You do all the things that God would want you to do, the very things you're designed to do. You will be a better family member in the natural if you take your role in the spiritual family serious. That's a big amen right there. Because I know most of you in this room, I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. You want to be the best mom and dad ever. The best grandparent ever. Well, then take your role in the spiritual family of God serious. Amen. Amen. All right, well, here's the three things that I'm going to talk on for the rest of the message. I'm going to talk on the qualities and attributes of the spiritual family. You know, with every family, there are those characteristics, and they're a part of your spiritual family anymore. We're going to talk about the spiritual family, and what are the qualities of our spiritual family? You better know them because you're baptized into it. If you're born again, you are in this family. What are the DNA of this spiritual family? What are the genetics of this spiritual family? There's simply three things. One, this family is loving. Everybody say loving.
Loving.
Convince me one more time that this family is loving. Is it what?
It's loving.
It's loving. It's loving. That's good. Another quality of the family of God is that it's devoted. It's devoted. Can you say devoted?
Devoted.
It's devoted. I like that. And then the last thing is that We are marked. Okay, I'm going to just take a drink break while you guys preach the message for a second. Go ahead. We are what?
Marked.
I don't believe you.
Marked.
What we marked by? That's what you're here for. You're going to find out what we're marked by. See, the funny thing is in my family, you's marked by being weird. That's really what it is. You love life. You're having fun. You take things not so serious. That's what marks us. Other families, you're marked by tats. I better pronounce that very clearly. You're marked by tattoos, things like that. Others, you're marked by skin tone. Others, by what you do, like sports or whatever. Anybody ever meet a sports family? A theater family? Whatever it is? I guess you could also say, instead of just weird, we're also a spiritual family. We are a religious family. We go to church more than most families. If people get to know us, that at some point they have to decide, well, gosh, do you do anything other than God stuff? I said, yeah, we have fun too. And actually the fun and the God stuff kind of goes together. That's what we all do. That's it. And, you know, so there are things that mark us, and the family of God is marked. If ever you want to unmark yourself, you are trying to take yourself out of the family. And you can't do that. You can't undo that. So the family is loving. Let's go to that point. In the Old Testament, we first read in Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, it says basically that we're supposed to never hate another Israelite. This is as the family of God is taking great shape, the nation is being birthed. It says, be sure to correct your neighbor so that you will not be guilty of sinning along with him. Verse 18 of that 19 chapter says, and never get revenge. Never hold a grudge against any of your people. This is all in the family. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. The family, the nation of Israel, and I think it's funny because, you know, when Abraham was first promised that through Abraham, his family and all the families of the earth would be blessed through his family. It was all family. You ever realize that? He's all talking family, all family connected. And then he didn't just say all the peoples. He said all the families. Through all the families of the earth, the people will be blessed. I like that. God really does respect familial ties, but he definitely redefines them or clarifies them. And as the nation of Israel, so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as they continue on, and Jacob has these sons, and they grow into all these clans or tribes, each of them having their big families, and they come out of Egypt, and they're birthed as this massive nation, and this whole nation gets a sense of governing from Moses. They're given a national identity, laws for everything, for spiritual stuff and for civil government and all this kind of stuff. So the nation is being formed. While the nation is being formed, God speaks to them as a nation, a family, you got to love each other. You have to love each other as you would love yourself. You got to love your neighbor as you would love yourself. This is the mark that I want on you. You got to have all this. But then he says at that last verse I read where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I am the Lord. You know, this is a unique qualifier. It means the reason God says I want us to love each other as the nation of Israel or the family of God, I'm playing with those words, is because he's the Father. Because he's over it all. Okay, when my kids were little, you know what I loved? They were good kids. They still are good kids. They were good kids when they were little kids. Now, they were also kids, so there would be times where they were bad kids, but we taught them how to be good kids. We had things like frequent bathroom visits when nobody had to go to the bathroom, if you know what I mean. You know, we'd be at a restaurant and somebody would not be paying attention, and I would start to get this impression that, wow, if my child doesn't act like my child, somebody's going to ask, am I the father of that kid? And I better make sure that this kid looks like the kid that belongs with me. And if that didn't happen, then we didn't even have to say things sometimes. I would just do the look at Petraea, or she would do the look at me, and then one of the parents would take a walk with the child, and we would have a very intense conversation. I would look right at the child. The child would want to look away, but wouldn't be able to because I did this. No, I'm teasing. And I would say, you will change your attitude, and you will stop crying, and you will do what your mom says or I say, or we will come right back here, and you will not like what will happen. Okay.
Yeah.
And if they weren't listening, then that usually meant I applied some pressure. God did give me the ministry of laying on of hands very suddenly. Just one swat. You know, when they're little, it's amazing. You don't have to swat them bad. You just do a little, bah, and that's it. And then they go, and if you teach them when they're little, as they grow, you don't have to hit hard or yell louder. You got to start when they're small and gain that respect and authority. And then you don't have these power struggles as they get older and older. So that's for you with little kids. Just be firm and be loving. And that's powerful, because then the kids would come back to the lunch table or whatever. And then we could have conversations. I hated it when my kids, because they were kids, acted like wild, crazy animals. And I couldn't enjoy a meal or be with my family or be with friends and different things like that. So I had to teach them, when you are with me, you're going to act like that. That's it. And it turned out great. And you know, sometimes the benefits were overwhelming. Like when we were in a restaurant one time and someone saw how well-behaved my kids were, they paid for our entire meal. They said, your kids are so well-behaved. We just wanted to take care of your whole meal. And I was like, I love taking care of my kids. This is awesome. You know, it's like punch cards for good family parenting stuff. You know, you get 10 and then suddenly you get a free meal. Yay! You know, I was like, this is good. And, you know, you've got to make sure that your kids look like what they're supposed to look like. Act like what they're supposed to act like they're little. Train them up when they're little. And you know, in the family of God, God takes that same tone with us. And he says, basically, you either act like I wanted you to act, or you ain't belonging to me. You either are this, or you aren't that. You either love like I'm telling you to love, or you ain't even in the family. Now that's impressive that God takes that tone with us, and it's that simple and real. I can relate to that. Amen. Now, that's in the Old Testament. And you bring it into the New Testament, you think that the Old Testament God is different than the New Testament God? Nope. Same God in the New Testament. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Yes. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. So, it's a good, loving, gracious God. And in the New Testament, we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, it says that we are supposed to love sincerely, hate evil. Wait, stop. Come on. What did I just read there? Some families are marked by love and love and love and love and love and love and love, and but they never hate what is evil. That's not a loving family, friend. That's a blind, idiotic family. That's a living in a weird, altered state. A loving family has to be honest with the things that are evil. You can't say something is evil and it not be evil, or say something is good when it really is evil. You have to speak the truth. Do it in love. Do it in kindness, or you're not a part of God's family. So you got to hate what is evil, but you better cling to what is good. You better cling to it. Love. And so it continues on. In verse 10, it says, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Excel in it. Excel in showing respect and care and giving preference for one another. I love it. And I know it's different than the translation that we have up there, but I share a different translation like this so you get a different perspective on the meaning and things. And so even in the New Testament, it just kind of becomes a little more colored and spelled out for us. You and I still have that same Jewish person, an Israelite, but I have the spiritual mandate to be loving like my Heavenly Father, because that's the family's quality or characteristic that I must take on. I must possess it. And it's just important for us to know what that looks like. In knowing what that looks like, I have to kind of define what devoted means. If you look in the Webster's dictionary, it says it's basically a strong attachment of love or affection. A strong attachment or love of love or affection. Zeal, even. So devotion is one of these things. You have an eager inclination to participate, to be a part of it. It's a camaraderie. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt devotion for anything in your life before? Have you ever felt devotion for the family of God? Have you ever felt devotion for a sports team, a theater group, a friendship circle, a work environment, an experience? It boggles my mind sometimes the things we're so eagerly zealous to be fraternal with, to identify with. We just had May the 4th. Okay, all those that actually know what that is, you didn't even have to do anything. You just smiled. Everybody else is like, what the heck's May the 4th? I don't get it. We just had Cinco de Mayo. No. See, there was a much bigger holiday right before Cinco de Mayo. God, may the 4th be with you. It's all about Star Wars. And actually, Petrea almost bought another Star Wars shirt. Whoa. Oh, you can't say because it might be a gift. Never mind. Scratch that. But, you know, to me, there was nothing more wonderful in my family than when my kids were little and they got to see some of the Star Wars. I remember when Brianne was just this little, she was 12 years old, I think, when she watched the movie where it tells the story of how Darth Vader turns into Darth Vader. And she cries. And I'm like, I'm so proud of you, honey. Crying over that. When they were really little and we would take them to dance class, I had got them all lightsabers. And because I had got a big old lightsaber. And here at dance class, in between dance classes, they're lightsabering. And I'm like, I love my girls. And it's just, I was like, I just loved it. But I have never gone to some of these big, like, Comic-Con kind of events where they have all kinds of pomp and circumstance and people dress like Jedis and different ranks, and they have all this stuff, and they have ceremonies. They come in, and they do all kinds of... Some of it just go, they are weird. That's awesome. They're so weird. But then I'm like, I'm secretly attracted to that. I want to go there once just to make fun. I mean, to be a part of it. And... See, people love it, they look forward to it, and it gives a great sense of fraternity. There's camaraderie, they love it! But if it's not that, then it's something else. The geeks, well, some of the geeks are already at May the 4th be with you kind of events, but then the geeks are also in other things, and they do things over here. And then there's the sports guys, and they have their whole other vernacular. They speak mostly in all right, that settles it, you know? And it's just seeing how the respect is earned by dominating this or that, and it's who walks in with a certain, you know, testosterone-infused aura about them. And it's just amazing. People look at each other, and they can just tell, ooh, that's a man. And then they just respect them. And I'm like, that's crazy. I tried sports out, and it never worked like that for me. And I tried to be really man tough, and Bob can tell you how that turns out for me. He just laughs at me. And then he stops along the track and eats blueberries and raspberries. But somehow he pulls it off very manly, and I can't do that, you know? See, there are different things that men and people, they just group around. There's great fraternity, and there's a bond. Have you ever felt that in the family of God? I've been rambling all about this stuff so that you can hopefully identify with what I'm really trying to say here. There is a fraternity in the family of God that if you never have experienced it, then it's probably the reason why you drag in Sunday or you don't show up every time the doors are open. But I'm telling you something, the psalmist David said, I'm glad when they say it's time to go to church. I can't wait to go to the church and be together with the congregation. Why? Because there is no fraternity of brotherhood like this one right here. I'll tell you, when I've been in moments of worship with some of my friends, some of those that are close bonds with me, there has never been a greater sense of connectedness or intimacy in a very platonic sense. Come on, be clean and sanctified with people who are girls or guys. I sit there and I just go, I have never felt like I belonged more than when I'm right here, right now, with people who love my Jesus just as much as I love Jesus. You feel like you'd bleed together, die together, fight together, live together. And you know what? You feel like you can overcome any obstacle because of that bond of love. And it's not weird when you see the big man crying his eyes out or the little girl shouting with boldness and stuff. Why? Because there's a bond of brotherhood that goes way beyond these natural things that people group around. It's better than any tailgate party I've ever seen. And but yet people still, they haven't tasted and seen that family of God. I want them to be immersed in that. My prayer is this, that when people come to the visible church, they don't just see a friendly environment that they could learn at an HR department meeting or something. Please shake every hand, look them in the eyes, talk to them nicely, do this because they're all potential customers and givers, and then make sure that they find their seat comfortably, make sure that you follow up with them afterwards and talk to them. You know what? I'm sick of Starbucks church. I'm sick of that kind of a mentality because it doesn't change lives. It may make you feel like you belong in that kind of a boring, shallow way. But you know what? My mom growing up, she never met me at the door saying, "Hello, welcome to the house. You know what? We've got a special today. Would you come and sit down?" and stuff like that. And I sit down. She goes, "How can I help you today?" You know, that would be weird. Why? She expected that I felt this was my place. And she didn't always come up and say, "How can I hug you and how can I make you feel welcome? Are you okay? Are you okay?" I think my dad would have sat her down and said, "Honey, do we need to have a meeting or go to a medical professional?" Instead, she just said, "It's your house. Go get your stuff yourself. Make yourself comfortable. It's your house." "Oh, yeah, it's my house." You know, and you just feel like, own it. It's your house. See, I want people to own the family of God like that, to feel welcome, not because we shake their hand firmly. I want them to feel the bond of brotherhood that only comes from the Spirit of God. We got to pray for some unity. That's what we got to do. Pray for some unity. So devoted, fond, all of that stuff. You know, when it says that devotion, I sit here and I think of people and all their attachments, and I came across this illustration because sometimes we're attached more to work than we are to family. And I read this quote from Douglas MacArthur II. He was named after his great uncle or his uncle, General MacArthur. And this guy, Douglas MacArthur II, he served under John Foster Dulles, who was basically an American diplomat, an ambassador kind of a person, and served under President Eisenhower. But the point is this, Douglas MacArthur II was a workaholic, but so was John Foster Dulles. And one day, John Foster Dulles calls up Doug MacArthur's house. And when he calls it up, Douglas MacArthur's wife answers the phone, and she didn't know that it was John Foster Dulles, or his boss basically calling home. And so he asked, he said, "Hey, where's Doug?" And she snipped back, just like only a good wife could do. And she went, "Oh, well, MacArthur is where MacArthur is always at. Every weeknight, every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, and every Sunday night. He is at the office." And then she hung up. I don't know about you, but if your boss ever calls home and your wife like snips at him like that and then hangs up, you might be looking for another. This might be, you know. But in this instance, this workaholic John Foster Dulles immediately turns and places a call to Douglas MacArthur II, who was in Japan, because that was his ambassadorship. He was serving as the ambassador to Japan. And so he calls him up in his offices in Japan and he says, "This is your command. Immediately go home. Your home front is crumbling." So he sent him home. That was his assignment. Because in that moment, his boss recognized that his devotion was more to work than it was to family. I like that story because it shows me another way in which we can have misplaced devotions and how God is asking us to be devoted to the family of God. Pray. Whenever you have a strong attachment, devotion, do you realize you can endure quite a bit? You really can. How many of you have ever had a family reunion where you hate somebody, but you still go? Why? Because you're attached to that family and you have a strong attachment. How many of you ever sat down at some kind of a family event and tolerated some pill in the family because, well, it's that. How many of you just saw, you got to go to the event because you have to go to the event because that is the undisclosed requirement for all family members. You got to go to such and such's house on such and such a date. That's just what's required. And so you do your duty, you go, you show up, but you do it why? Because you enjoy it? A lot of times families don't. And why do they still do it? Because of this weird sense of attachment that they have to. You know, a lot of people come to church because of that. They come to church because of an obligation. Oh, I forgot about this. Oh, man, you know what? It's been 2 weeks and we haven't been to church. If we don't go, someone's going to call wondering if we've backslid. We need to come to church because we need to make sure that Pastor Ben or anybody that would care would know that we still love God. Because we do. So then you show up. You show up because you feel like if you don't show up, someone's going to be mad at you. You know what that's called? Misplaced devotion. I don't show up here because I think you guys are going to pat me on the back and say, good job, Pastor Ben, you showed up. We think you still love God now. You know what? If the day comes where I don't think I need to be here or serve God here, you won't see me. On that day, Bill's going to have a message. You know why? Because I don't come here just out of my devotion to a job or to a perception in the community. I come because I have a calling and I'm devoted to God. And because of that, I'm devoted to you. And because of that, I'm showing up here. And I'm showing up here instead of somewhere else. So when I hear of families and people who have a culture where they are under obligation to do what they should do, I almost say, just stop doing it. Because what's the point? Don't come if you're obligated and there's arm twisting going on. Come and love on Jesus and love on Jesus with your other brothers and sisters because you love Jesus. Not because you have to get your card punched for another Sunday duty or something like that. And you know, the funny thing is if you are under just a sense of obligation, then you will have a very low sense of grace for one another. You really will, because you have no motivation to tolerate anybody. So I love coming here, so Steve puts up with me because he loves coming here. And it's not because he loves this location. He loves God. And so Steve puts up with Pastor Ben because Steve loved God and I love God, and so we put up with each other. I put up with him more than he puts up with me, but I wasn't going to say that. And so he's going to have like one of these days. He's like, you're always picking on me, man. That's how I treat my family. And, but when we see it just out of obligation, then it's easy to be offended. The minute Bill says something I don't like, or he just looks at me wrong, I will be offended. Why? Because honestly, I haven't ever been around him just because I love Jesus. I'm tolerating his presence because I feel a spiritual obligation to just be spiritual. But that only lasts for some time, because the minute he disappoints me, I'm going to cut him off because easy come, easy go. That's not the way the family works. The family doesn't work like that. I love my kids if they don't obey me. I love my kids even if they don't like me that day or whatever it is. Why? Because they's my family, they's my kids. And you know, in this family, I love you even if you don't like me. And you better love me even if I don't like you. And you know what? Sometimes pastors don't like certain people. Oh, come on. That just made somebody uncomfortable. Everybody almost went, me? Please don't. I'm just making a point here. It is funny, but sometimes we feel like pastors are not normal people. Well, you know what? Pastors are normal people. Sometimes when the sheep knock you down or bite you, you'll want to have a special cookout that night. Don't worry, it ain't mutton. Thanks for getting that. That was good. But when you have a strong attachment to God, you'll put up with each other. Because it's not about each other, it's about God. That's family. That's deep roots. You know what? Let me say this. I see in our culture, I didn't want to read some of the statistics, so I'm just going to glance over this because it's too depressing. We have a problem of devotion in our culture. Come on. We have a problem of devotion in our culture. And because of that, it is affecting the church world. And in America especially, we're so affluent and luxurious and all this other stuff, we can buy a different commitment easily. We can just go somewhere else and do it. But that's not the way the kingdom of God operates. There are deep bonds that hold us together. And the reason we see so many church splits today is because of devotion problems. The reason we see so many marriages break down, it's because of devotion problems. It's the reason that we see so many fractures in friendships and relationships. It boils down to what we're devoted to. People are less devoted to God and more devoted to personal somethings, and it ends up in... There has to be some deep-seated devotion to God. Amen? Well, I'm going to close this message out just because I'm done talking almost. And as we do this, I'm going to finish on this last point. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse 1, it says that we are to continue to love one another. Continue to love one another. That infers there could be a time where we stop loving one another. That's why we have some of those songs like "The Thrill Is Gone." Why? Because people stop loving. You know, in church, we're not supposed to stop loving one another. So don't stop. Verse 17, it says, honor one another, love your brothers and sisters in the faith, fear God, honor the emperor. I love that in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 3:8, we read, finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. All right, here's what it comes to the final point. John 13:34. It says, it's new commandment, love one another in the same way that I have loved you. 35 says this, everyone will know that you are my disciples because of your love for each other. Everyone, disciples, because of your love for each other. I like that. Wow. Everyone will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. Praise God. Well, I look at that picture and I think everybody would know you're a part of that family photo shoot because of the ugly outfit you wore. And maybe if I were to be very humble in the sense of being low and real with you, there are many times in my life where I realize I am not very loving, not very compassionate. Instead of being slow to anger and abounding in love, I'm quick to speak and slow to listen, quick to be angry. And then I usually tend, my nature is to carry things longer than I should and hold on to them and think about them longer than I should. And I'll tell you, that just destroys the ability to be loving and to be compassionate, to be caring. So as a church, I would just say to you, man, we've got to be honest with each other. You know, I am not the best pastor in the world. I really some days wish I could go to someone else's church because there's many smarter pastors out there. There's people who know the Bible backwards and forwards, and when they talk the Word of God, I just feel like I'm going to Bible school all over again. And there are some people who carry the weight of the Spirit in such a way where they don't even have to talk. They just do this with their hands, and I just feel the presence of the Lord, and I just feel like, well, gosh, why would you use me, Lord? You know, if you were to see my track record and where I come from, the things that I've experienced, you would ask the same question. Why would you use that, God? And I'm telling you, there are days where I think, Lord, what do I have to teach a single person about you? I'm still learning. And I feel like I'm learning more and more. As I get closer to Jesus, it's like the light gets brighter and I see more of the imperfections. And that's why the Bible says there's grace that found and more and more. Because as the Holy Spirit illuminates more of your life, you see more of your warts and all. And you have to be able to understand. Family, you get to spend so much time with Pastor Ben. I guarantee you, if you haven't yet, you will find something that I do that disappoints you. Yeah! Ah! Ah! I like that. Why? Because I am human. That doesn't make me bad. That makes me human. And you know, the funny thing is I don't think you're bad just because you have bad breath some days. It just makes you human. But when we experience more together, you better have more grace for one another. That's family. And as we begin to see more and more of each other, you better have more love for one another. I guess at the heart of that message today, you are baptized in the family of God. Stop trying to get out of it. Sink in. Be immersed in it and love each other fully. And don't judge each other. Don't be nitpicking each other. Don't be looking to find fault or to fix one another. Just swim in the family. Just be immersed in it. Amen. Stand with me today. Praise God. This message, I think, is prophetic because Green Bay has been peppered, especially the evangelical community has been peppered with such criticisms, such diversity and backbiting and all kinds of, or division and backbiting, stuff like that. I just get sick of it. I just get sick of it. Family of God's the families of God. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters that aren't even in this church today, that are in somebody else's church. And we can't talk bad about someone else in someone's church. You hear me? You can't. And you can't talk bad about other pastors. I know a lot of these pastors. You can't talk bad about another pastor. I don't care how they worship or the different things that they do or that. And little doctrinal differences with another church, another pastor, another person. Who cares about that stuff? Put all that aside. Right now in this moment, we just have to recommit to be zealous towards loving one another. And if you don't do this, then the family doesn't operate as it's supposed to. It's not healthy. And if you've ever stepped into someone's home right after a heated argument and you could just cut the air with a knife, I think that's what some people step into a church today and they feel that in the church. Oh, I don't know what's going on, but something's out of whack. Spiritually, the Spirit of God doesn't move if you have bitterness, nitpicking, backbiting, you're holding a resentment, you're trying to fix each other and all that kind of stuff. Stop all that. Just love one another. Be devoted to one another. You ain't perfect. I ain't perfect. Embrace a family. Get dipped and immersed in the family of God. And let everybody be marked by that. Everyone in Green Bay should look at you as a member of the visible church and say, that person loves their church family more than anyone I have ever seen in my life. I would love for that to be the hallmark of this church. To say we have a big road ahead of us. Let's pray. Dear God, I lay this whole thing before you because you speak to us in words that are spiritually sharp. And you cut right through the heart to the very bone and marrow, and you split it all apart. And Lord, on behalf of us as a church and in this community, I confess that your family is screwed up. We have been nitpicking and backbiting and hating on each other in this community for too many decades and for far too long. Too many church divisions, too many pastors hating one another, too many church folk nitpicking at one another. And God, I am sick and I'm sorry for it. We're your family. And forgive us for not loving one another deeply and being devoted to one another deeply. Lord, we have hated each other instead of loving one another. And so, God, forgive us for being overly righteous and being too smart for our own good. Forgive us for being too self-righteous and overwhelmingly loving for those that are hurting in our midst. Lord, forgive us for the cause that has happened, the division in this area that has slowed down the revival and the breakthrough in this community, God, forgive us. Your family is meant to flourish, and we are being counterproductive. So, Lord, I ask for a spirit of repentance to just blanket this entire city. Where there has been division, I pray for unity and a brotherly love. Where there's been criticisms, undue criticisms, let there be brotherly love. Where there's been a bitter root, I ask for forgiveness, oh God. Let there be a relenting, a letting go, and a stopping of it. Oh God. And where there's been such a lack of commitment, where we just go here and fellowship there and do this and do that just as it suits us and pleases us. Forgive us as your people for being so self-centered and comfort-minded that we forget to love one another and put their interests above our own. Lord, let us love like you loved us. And I ask for you to just overwhelmingly change our hearts so that we would be marked by that love. Oh, Jesus, mark us with that love today. Let there be a freedom in your Holy Spirit right now, a freedom in our lives. Church, if there is something that you are holding that's a grudge to another believer, you need to repent of that today. Stop it right now. Come on, repent of it. If you are holding a grudge, if you have a criticism, a resentment towards another believer in this city, you need to release it. In Jesus' name. You got to let go of it. It's hindering your prayers. It's hurting the flow of the Spirit in your life. And even in this church. Come on. You got to recognize it. Be real with it. And if you have been giving your devotion to all kinds of other things, but someone in this room, come on, step up your devotion. You need to recommit your love to someone in this room. If you don't love the people in this room deeply from your heart, you are not the visible church. You're not seen yet. Your faith isn't making a difference in your life. You've got to actively love the people in this church. Will you commit to that afresh today? Lord Jesus, I commit to it. Where I have been unloving, where I have been slow to be compassionate, but instead I've been quick to be nitpicky, Lord, I commit today to love. I commit today to serve. I commit today to carry the burden of my brother and sister. Lord, I commit today to overlook. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. One more thing. Come on. I don't linger like this all the time just because it's comfortable. I'm actually very uncomfortable in these moments because I'm fighting a spiritual warfare here. I'm going to pray, and I want to pray against the enemy, because the enemy through relationships comes in to bring division. That ain't happening in this family. Come on, church. I ain't letting that happen in this family. This is God's house. I don't want divorces in this house. I don't want division in this house. It is not God's house then. That's the enemy's house. Come on, if you love each other, then you will fight for what God says he fights for. And so in Jesus' name, I ask for you to raise up a standard, Lord God, in this place. We will not let the enemy steal, kill, and destroy the relationships that you have bled and died for. Lord, these are your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. We know your name, and we love each other as you tell us to. God, we refuse to walk in the ways of this world that end in division and strife. Lord, we love. And I ask for you now to protect us against the temptation to nitpick and backbite and all that other stuff and criticize and carry hurts. Lord, let there be an overwhelming blanket of love even in this place. I ask for healing now. Some of us in this room, you need healing from some of the things you've experienced. You need it. You've been hurt and broken because of the divisiveness of this world and in the religious community, and I'm sorry for that. I am desperately sorry for that. That's not God's plan for your life. That's not what he wanted. But because of sin, sinfulness in people's hearts, and the judgment that God allows on people's lives, you have experienced some pain. So, Lord, I ask for healing in areas where families and friendships and things have been broken and torn apart, and there's been lots of hurt Lord, you and you alone can come in and heal and cure those things. Restore the family. Restore the family. Lord, restore the family in Green Bay. Restore unity in Green Bay. Let there be a strength and a protection in Green Bay because of the unity in the Spirit. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Well, I feel like I'm done. I prayed and I shared what I felt the Lord put on my heart. I want you to know that I love you. One of you, if you're here today, if you're visiting today, I love you even if I don't know you by name yet. I love you not just because I like you. I love you because God first loved me. And I'm going to love you even if you don't love me in return. And I'm going to love you even if you don't like me. And I'm going to love you. Maybe it's because I'm weird. But you know what? I ask you to love each other in the same way that God loved you. Amen. You're dismissed, family of God. Get out of here and go have some fun today.